May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. The purpose of a parable, according to Patrick McCormick, is to force us to make room for a God who is not of our making, to tear down every pious preconception we have, and to leave us disturbed and vulnerable in the face of the living God. If commercials tell us we don't have enough, we need more stuff, then parables tell us that we need to have a financial, emotional, and ideological garage sale to clear out the excess baggage we've been carrying around. Like the overburdened camel trying to squeeze through the eye of a needle. Parables are our Lord's way of reminding us that we need to get rid of lots of excess attitudinal baggage so that we can fit into the entrance to God's kingdom. We need to strip ourselves of so many pious and self-righteous certitudes to clear out a space in our hearts, minds, and lives for the God who is not made in our image. We need to make room for the righteous judge who forgives the unforgivable and breaks bread with sinners. The king who rides an ass and wears a crown of thorns. The same king and almighty creator of the universe who allows himself to be killed on the cross. Now, today we hear Jesus teaching from a long tradition of representing kingdoms by plant images. But he makes a rather curious choice of the mustard bush to represent his father's reign. Now, why is this significant? It's because the mustard plant is a non-kosher plant that's sown in fields, but not in gardens. It's a very unconventional image for the kingdom of God. In choosing this metaphor, our Lord seems to be saying the long-expected intervention of the reign of God is showing itself in ways that are more ordinary and more immediate than you think. In fact, it's beginning here and now in my healing, in my table fellowship. What's more, from these small, seemingly insignificant beginnings will grow the worldwide kingdom stemming from Israel and envisioned by the prophets. So, all these dimensions of the kingdom are important. The parables of the kingdom of God are not primarily about heaven, however we envision our life with God after our death. They are instead about God's reign on earth, wherever people acknowledge God's kingship in their lives by responding to the offer of divine grace and by living the justice of the covenant of Israel restored in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is more present than we think. Imagine a shrub not a tree. Think of harvesting a crop in a fraction of the time that we usually expect. There are a great many parables tossed together here in this gospel passage. The parables of the seed and the leaven are an answer to the head-shaking questions that have been posed many times right from the start of Jesus' ministry. Here he is, an unknown rabbi from that bizarre town called Nazareth in an obscure district called Palestine. A handful of disciples with him who, when it comes to a showdown, leave him in the lurch. And then there's the greater number of people following him who consist of some pretty questionable characters, publicans. Not Republicans, but publicans. Publicans are people who own taverns, who make their money off of alcohol, in other words. Loose women, sinners, and some women and children and folk who are there because of the help he gives them. And finally, there's this question of the way he dies on the cross. The sport, the object of the contempt of people who just happened to be walking by. Is that the kingdom of God? Is this the shift in the ages? Questions and protests such as these are behind the demands for signs that are made by our Lord's opponents. These parables Jesus is trying to teach us today give us the conclusive answer, which sums up our Lord's way and his works. In the parables of the treasure and the merchant, the kingdom is of extraordinary value, but hidden, waiting to be discovered. Once the kingdom is discovered in all of its exceptional value, it becomes a no-brainer. You give up everything you have in order to acquire it. How smart do you have to be to sell off all your possessions, to buy the winning lottery ticket from its unsuspecting owner? In the treasure image, the kingdom is found by us. In the merchant parable, the kingdom is in search of us. We are found by the kingdom, the merchant seeking fine pearls. Thus we see this relationship between us and the kingdom of God working in both ways. It's our search for God, yes. It's also God's search for us. We search for the kingdom, but the kingdom searches for us as well. In regard to the parable of the net, C.H. Dodd, the great biblical theologian, in his book, The Parables of the Kingdom, argues that the moral of this parable was not part of the original ending of it. That is, the bad fish get tossed out of the net at the end of the age, while the good fish stay in it. Dodd contends that the parable in its original form is told in response to our Lord's friendship with tax collectors and sinners. In reality, Jesus had little interest and less success with appealing directly to the so-called good fish of society. For he was calling all of us to repentance, which requires an awareness of a need to repent. An item not very high on the agenda of the great good of any land. Like the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, the theme of this net parable is its radical inclusiveness. The kingdom gathers in notorious sinners as well as respectable folk. Luke goes on to say that everyone is invited to the kingdom feast, just as they are taken up in the kingdom net. There's not a net for the just and a net for the unjust. As Paul would later say, there is but one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now, someone might say, with perfect justification, that these parables are hard to understand. And that's true. At least they can be. Yet that's why we need to pay attention to them. That's what makes them valuable. The best lessons we learn are ones we teach ourselves, ones that make us stop to concentrate, to delve deeply into the meaning of similitude, such as the ones we hear today. These parables are most effective because we don't have them handed to us on a silver platter. We come to the wisdom of them by indirect means, by ways that require us to see for ourselves our connectedness to every other person on earth in ways in which we are too often blind. To summarize all this, today's gospel grants us two priceless gifts, faith and hope. God will grow his kingdom in spite of working with flawed vessels such as ourselves. And because it is God who directs and guides us, as our colleague says today, his kingdom will exclude no one who loves him and his people. And that is a promise we can all have trust in. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.